I just want to see if you guys love me more than you love Victor. Good morning.
Good morning.
Was that louder? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right.
We don't have kids anymore.
This morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 8. Last week we took the first half up to verse 17, so we're picking up in verse 18. We'll finish off in verse 39 today. If you are here and you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you may keep that one as our gift to you. But we know it's important for you to follow along as we read God's Word. So Romans chapter 8, picking up in the 18th verse. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, giving you thanks again for an opportunity to sit, to get rid of, Lord, the cares and the worries of this world, and sit at your feet, Lord, and listen to your word. We know your word is powerful, Lord, and is able to penetrate our hearts and clear out our minds, Lord, and fill it, Lord, with the things of you, the things of what's to come. And so, Father, we just thank you for just another opportunity. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word, and we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every year, approximately 2 million people around the world attempt to commit suicide. Some successful, others are not. And here in the U.S., we have about 8.3 million that attempt to commit suicide. Out of those 8.3 million, 8.3 actually think about committing suicide. 1.1 actually commit suicide, but only about 33,000 actually succeed in committing suicide. Now, this subject is heavy on my heart because in the past week and a half, one of the sisters that attended our fellowship a couple years ago, she attempted to commit suicide. And of course, my heart is broken and is heavy. Why? Well, what could it be? Why did she do that? Why is so many people ready to give up and check out? Well, you see, this sister of ours, she's going through some difficult times. Her health is failing. You know, her finances, well, it's hard to find a job because of her past health. Her relationships, they're crumbling. So everything that she know, everything that she had is just falling apart, is falling away. And so in an attempt to get rid of the problem, she tries to commit suicide. And again, so many in this world would even think about it. Is that an option? Well, in this chapter, we're going to look at the subject of suffering and how we can continue in a world, even when we feel everything is coming down upon us, how can we continue to live? Look with me in verse 18. Paul continues, he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul says that the suffering that we are going through is not worthy, is not worth comparing to what will be revealed in us. You see that word for worth? You can put next to it, circle it, and put worth. You can put having weight. And so Paul is saying that what we will get in time to come is far heavier, more weight, more worthy than what we're going through now. You know, when you look at women and this suffering that women go through when they are pregnant, and of course you go through 9 months and then comes the labor pain. And men, you're going through that suffering. And of course, I believe us guys, we can handle it better. So, but the Lord gave it to women. Hey, when you're squeezing our hands, that's a lot of pain, you know? But why would you go through that? And not once, but twice, and some three and four times. Why would you put yourself through it? Listen, what you will get is way greater than the pain. You know, the problem that we have here in America is we just don't know how to wait. And in the Greek, when you talk about that wait, that word wait, it's talking about patiently waiting. It's waiting under a suffering. But since we don't know what it is to wait, and I believe the reason why, because we want everything instantly. You know, we want instant oatmeal and instant coffee and instant messenger and instant downloads. We want instant gratification. And so because we want everything instantly, when the Lord said, hey, wait upon me. Yes, you're going through some hard times. It's difficult, but wait. Trust me. What you will receive is greater than the suffering that you are going through. But again, since we don't know what it is to wait, it causes problems. It causes us to settle for less than God's best for our lives. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, we all know Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming that the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven, for he looked to the reward. Again, Moses was a prince, the prince of Egypt, in line to become the next Pharaoh, in a sense. And he said, you know what? I have all of this, the riches, the fame, the glory, and I'm willing to give this up. Because why? Well, the reward is far greater. And he was willing to be a slave with his brethren in Egypt. See, Paul is making the point that sin and suffering is not worth comparing. You can't compare the two. And what often happens is that when we're suffering, we magnify the suffering in our life. Whatever it is, we magnify, we blow it up, and it becomes consuming. It becomes everything. But instead of magnifying that suffering, we are to magnify Christ and blow him up. Because why? He is worth it. He is worth the wait. So what is this glory that Paul is talking about? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul talks about suffering here. He said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, this glory, this future glory that we're looking for, the writers of the scripture say that, hey, we're going to be like Christ. We don't know yet what it really looks like, again, but we know that it's going to be a glorious thing. We're looking forward to it. So he goes on in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, every time Apple computer, every time that company comes out with a new gadget or a new revealing, everyone gets anxious, you know, and you see people doing some crazy thing. They're camping out at the stores, waiting to see what this revelation is of this new gadget. Listen, Paul says that all of creation is awaiting this glory which shall be revealed in us. That means the trees, the birds, the cats, the dogs, the lions, the tigers, the bears. All of creation is awaiting this glory, this unveiling that will be revealed in us. Well, you probably wondering, well, what is the animals and the trees? Why are they so anxious? Why are they awaiting this glory? What's in it for them? Well, Paul tells us in verse 20, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. You see, creation is looking for our glory because, well, first of all, because they are subjected to futility. And secondly, they will be delivered from the corruption. You see, all creation is subjected to futility. That word for futility, again, circle it, put next to it, ineffectiveness, uselessness, emptiness. You see, when God created this world, he said these words, "It is good." It was good. It was good. Everything was perfect. Could you imagine Adam and Eve living in the perfect world with the perfect father? All they had to do is go and pick from a tree and eat its fruit and enjoy one another. That's all they had to do. The animals, they had no beef with them, you know, not against the cows, but everything was good. And then Adam sinned. He was the first atom bomb, and everything exploded, and everything turned to chaos from that point on. And from that point on, listen, everything became meaningless and senseless. And for humanity, well, we've been groaning ever since. Have you ever woken up in the morning and have the sense of emptiness? Kind of, what am I here? What am I doing in this life? You know, there's a writer in the Old Testament. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And there, this man, Solomon, the richest, wisest man in the world at that time. And Solomon had, well, they say he's wise, but he had how many wives? 600, 700, 900, I can't remember. I can't keep track of his wives. 900 wives, 300 concubines. And yet, he was not happy. He had so much money and he bought so many things. Everything that money could buy, he did. But Solomon, I believe, probably woke up one morning and he wrote this: "Vanity of vanities," said the preacher. "Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Everything is a waste, Solomon writes. It's a waste. It's meaningless. You see, there's times when I look at life, and sometimes, you know, you ever seen the hamster in the wheel and it's just running? Where is it going? It's just running, you know? And sometimes we can be like that. We're in that hamster wheel and we're running. Oh, okay, I got up in the morning. All right, now I have to eat breakfast. Now I have to go and deal with the traffic. Oh, the traffic. I get to work, and as you get to work, oh, I can't wait to go home. And then, oh, I have to deal with traffic, and you're going back to traffic, and you're running. Oh, I got to go home. I got to eat, and oh, I just want to sit down. But you're relaxing only to get up the next day and do it again. You ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? It's Groundhog Day over and over. And the longer you live, the more depressed you get. Oh, I have to do this again. You see, we're groaning. Not only is humanity groaning, but the animals are groaning. You know, I love watching animal shows, but you've probably seen it. In the wild, there is the buffalo or the zebra, and they're giving birth to their newborn. And as the newborn is trying to get, you know, put its foot up and try to walk, as soon as it get up, then here comes the lion. It's gone. And there's mom. You know, it's like, oh, how long will I do that? Every time I give birth and some animal comes and takes it, how long? Listen, the animals are groaning. Not only the animals, but the earth is groaning. Every year we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes and all of these natural disasters. The earth is groaning and saying, "I'm tired." Paul says all of creation is longing for an end to this disease, disaster, and death. He says in verse 21, because the creation itself, also what will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You see, Jesus Christ, he came, we all know he died for the sins of the world. But he didn't just die for you and for me. He didn't just die so that our sins could be forgiven and we can have a place with him in heaven. Listen, Jesus Christ came and he died to redeem the entire world. When he created the earth and he created that perfect garden, he said it was good. It's sin that messed it up. He didn't make a corrupted world. Sin did. So he wants to redeem it and make it perfect again. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 65. I'm going to skip around between 15 to 25. But he says, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people, and sound the weeping the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. He says in verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruits. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy or on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Some of you may be familiar with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8. It says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child should put his hand in a viper's den. Do you understand that the animals will not have hostility against humanity anymore? Because why? That sin will be done away with, and God will redeem and put everything back the way that it was intended to be. Verse 23. Now, not only that, Paul writes, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of our body. Listen. Some of you may experience this, and I know I do. You know, you ever had that Monday morning groan? You get up and you say, it's morning. It's Monday morning. You're groaning. I don't want to get up, you know? Got to make the donuts. You know, I just made 40-something this past week on Friday. And I every now and then I get up and I look in the mirror and I said, oh my, you know, things are just not, you know, the bags are appearing and everything is not looking young anymore, you know. Or you may roll out of bed and you feel, oh, you're groaning, the body is aching. What was that? I don't know, but it's hurting. You know, it's so interesting how the youth is wasted on the young. This past couple days ago, I'm sitting in my office at home, and my son is running back and forth from one end of the house to the other. I'm thinking, why is he wasting that energy? I need some of that. But here's the deal. When we're born in this world, we grow up to when you reach about 20, you're developing, you're growing. But when you reach 21, you start going downhill, man. It's a downhill slope. You never can return. When you're 50? I'm not getting 50. No. Rapture, the rapture. Oh, I'm praying hard. Paul said that we're eagerly awaiting our adoption and redemption of our actual bodies. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that our bodies will be changed. God will take us from this life and change our bodies to give us a immortal body, a body that have no corruption, no failures, no sickness. All of that will be changed. Listen, when I get to heaven, I know what my body will be looking like, 30 more pounds of strong, just ripped, you know? I'm telling you. And listen, an afro, you know? I'll need a selfie mirror, you know? It's going to be great, but listen, hey, in reality, all seriousness, the absence of sin will mean that our bodies will not be affected anymore from disease or disaster or sickness. None of those things will affect us. We have so much to look forward to. He goes on in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience. You see, it has been said that hope is a two-sided coin. On one side is God's promise of future grace. On the other side is your confidence in God's promise. He is confidence, or hope is confidence in future grace. And this hope that we're talking about is not the hope that we use this word in the English language, which is just something more of I hope, you know, I hope that the Jacksonville Jaguars win a game, you know. It's that kind of a hope. Keep hoping. But it's in the biblical language, man, it's a sure thing. When you say, I hope that my body will be redeemed, man, I know my body will be redeemed. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my Redeemer lives. You know, we have that hope. It's a sure thing. And it's not something that we see, but it's something that we know according to scriptures, which is proven, by the way, to be accurate and reliable. And so we can continue to live in this life. Even in light of suffering, we can continue to push on. Because why? We have a confidence that what we will receive is far greater than anything that we're having to deal with here and now. He goes on in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, when I hear of people like my sister who try to commit suicide, or a friend a couple weeks ago who got in a serious car accident, broke a couple of his bones in his neck, and just all kinds of, you know, pain that he's going through, and he survived, you know, my heart breaks. And I come to the point where I just groan. You know, you just don't have words to say, oh, Lord. And that's all I could do. I can't pray. I just groan. But Paul is saying, man, when we get to that point, the Spirit of God takes over. He begins to intercede. Oh, Father, strengthen him. Help him. Lord, you know what's on his heart. He searches our heart, and he takes those groanings and he turns them into prayer. Father, this is what is going on. And he strengthens us. Verse 27, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Such an important verse. There's times when I thank God that he don't answer my prayer. Have you ever thanked God? God, thank you that you didn't answer my prayer. Do you know Jesus prayed and God didn't answer his prayer? And thank God that he didn't answer Jesus' prayer. What was Jesus' prayer? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And he heard silence. You see, if God had answered Jesus' prayer and take that cup, listen, we will still be in our sin. We'll be still heading to that place called hell. You see, there's a two properties that we were looking to purchase, a 2-acre and a 10-acre. And we prayed, Lord, that property sure looks good. But I thank God that he didn't answer those prayers. Because why? When I talk to other pastors that have property, they can't even build on them. The banks won't give them a loan. And the property that the Lord brought us to, well, it had a building on it. And he made it, he managed it so that we can get into this property. Yes, it's 2 years later, But man, we're almost there. And thank God he didn't answer those prayers, because man, it won't be 2 years, it would be a lot longer. So listen, God's will, when it comes to our prayers, as Jesus would say, not my will, but your will be done. You see, we're limited in even our understanding of what's going on in our lives. And sometimes you and I, when we're going through a suffering, we're saying, God, take this from me. Take this suffering. I don't want to deal with this. Listen, the Holy Spirit will intercede. Father, I know this is what they're asking for, but this is what they need. Do you understand? For example, you may know someone who is on their deathbed. And you're saying, oh, Lord, it's just better that you take them. Take them. Let the suffering end. And God doesn't answer that prayer. And you're wondering, why, God, why? Listen, how do you know that God is not giving that person an extra chance to get right with him? What is a suffering now that is temporary versus eternity away from God? Listen, go home, buy a bow and arrow and tie a little string on that bow and arrow, on the arrow, and shoot it up to the moon. And when it hits the moon, take a little black marker and put a line upon that. Listen, that line is your life compared to eternity. That temporary suffering is nothing compared to eternity. So yes, we may not understand why God is not answering our prayer, but man, according to his will, listen, he knows what's best. There's an old show that was called Father Knows Best. Listen, my Father knows best. And thank God he doesn't answer our prayer. And thank God that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the Father's will. He goes on in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All in the Greek language, in original language, means all. It doesn't change. All things. Everything that you and I can go through in life, no matter how hard, how bad, how tragic it is, God is going to work it out for the good. Even if we don't understand it, even though we don't see it, it's going to work out for our good. So when you lose your job, when your health goes bad, when your money gets funny and laughs at you, it's going to work out. Do you know the story of Joseph? His brothers were jealous of him. They took him, they threw him in a pit. And then from there, they sold him into slavery. He was sent down to Egypt to be a slave there. He was accused of trying to rape his master's wife, thrown into prison. And listen, God used all of that to raise him up from the prison to become the governor of Egypt. All of that, that was God's road. All of those things worked together for the good. Listen, when Joseph faced his brothers, his brothers thought that they were going to be condemned by Joseph. Listen to what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, but as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, they intended it for evil. Satan may intend it for evil, but God will work it out for your good. And this is the good that he is intended. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Circle that word foreknew, and you can put next to it foreknowledge, or to have knowledge beforehand. You see, God has a perspective that's beyond ours. You ever been to a parade, and there you in the parade, you're standing there, and down the street you can see afar off, you can see something of what's coming, but you really don't know what's coming, and you've kind of looked down on the other end, and you can see what has been there already, but you can't really see more than what's really in front of you. God has a bird's eye view. Picture God in a blimp, and he can see all the way from the beginning of this parade all the way to the end. And because of his vantage point, because he can see the whole picture, he can say, okay, I know what trouble is coming down your way. And because of that, he can orchestrate things to work it out for your good. That's the foreknowledge that he has. And because of the foreknowledge, Paul says that he also predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. You see, God is going to use all of those circumstances to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. That word he used, image, is in the Greek, again, E-I-K-O-N, where we get our English word icon. I'm in the graphic, I went to the Art Institute, so I'm very familiar with graphic design. And so I created logos, I created icons. And what I was trying to do in my job is use a symbol that will represent a company, what that company is. Listen, Jesus Christ or God is trying to make us icons that represent him in this world. When someone sees a Christian, they're supposed to see Jesus. And through the troubles and the tribulations that we're going through, God is conforming us into this image so people can say, I see Christ even in that person's life. In Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul again writes, we all with unveiled faces behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, going back to verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, God knows, again, what's going to come down in our parade, what's going to come down in our life. And because of his knowledge, because he knows this, listen, he he's going to, again, work these things so that we are eventually, listen, as he says, glorified. You see, our salvation does not stop with him just calling us and we say, all right, here I am, Lord. But again, he justifies us. We talked about justification, where he is makes us right. In other words, the sin issue that we were dealing with, he takes away that problem. And then he glorifies us. In other words, and notice it says glorifies in the past tense, meaning that it's already been done. He looks at us in our perfected state. Even though we're not perfect yet, but God has the ability to see us in our perfected state, he glorifies us. We will be like Christ. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in our lives. He is working. He's doing a work, and he's faithful to complete it. He's not going to start something and leave you and say, oops, undone cake. No, he's going to complete it. And so if you're going through a difficult time, understand that don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you. You know, one of the thoughts that goes through our mind when we suffer is, does God still love me? You know, you feel like, did he just abandon me? You know, you just feel that way. Or is he punishing me for something I have done? Listen, Paul continues, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love this verse. If God is for us, listen, when you mess up, it might be that, you know, that you do something foolish, something sinful. You might have yelled at your wife. Or just acted crazy. Listen, I may condemn you. Your spouse, your wife, some family member may condemn you. Satan may condemn you, but not the Lord. Not the Lord Jesus, not God. He says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God did not condemn you while you are still sinning, listen to this, while you are still an enemy, if he didn't do it then, now that you're a child of God, now that you have given your life and you have been adopted into his family, if he didn't condemn you then, why would he condemn you now? There's no condemnation, as Paul opened this chapter, for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 33, "Who shall bring charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies." You see, if you have sinned, and God is not going to bring charges against you. You know why? Because again, he justifies us. In other words, again, the moment that you believe, all of the charges, all of the things that were held against you from when you sinned, from the past, present, and future, all charges have been dismissed. Case closed. So no one can come back and say, "Well, look, Christian just sinned again." He's not going to bring charges against you. Case dismissed. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." You don't have to bring up your sins and say, or anyone have to bring up their sins before God, because why? God is going to say, "I don't remember. He did that? I don't remember." Not that he don't have the ability, but he chooses not to remember. Some of you women need to know how to do that to your husband. But let's move on before I get in trouble. Verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding, but man, Jesus himself, my Lord, is interceding. You see, if you have sinned, God is not going to condemn you. Satan, again, is described as the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He tempts you to sin, and when you give into that sin, he comes in and he accuses you and says, "What kind of Christian are you? I thought you were a Christian. What is that all about? You're no good." Listen, Satan will do that, but not Jesus. Paul tells us Jesus is the only one who has the power to condemn us, but he won't do it. Why? He shed his own blood so that won't have to happen. So instead of condemning us, Jesus, who died for you, is interceding for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them for yelling. Forgive them for looking at things that they know they're not supposed to. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perils," or that is danger, "or sword?" You see, nothing will make God love you less. When you look at your tribulation, when you're going through trials in life, it doesn't mean that Jesus or God loves you any less. When you're under distress, again, people want to check out in life because, man, the stress of this world is so overbearing sometimes. You want to check out. Listen, God doesn't love you less. For persecution, if you're going through a difficult time where people are persecuting you, it doesn't mean that God loves you less. You may be going through a famine. You may be broke. You don't have two pennies to rub together, but it doesn't mean that God loves you less. You could be naked, running through the streets. Let's not go there. Let's go to the next one. Perils, danger. Someone may be threatening you, but it doesn't mean that God loves you less. As we sang in that song, "Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me." You see, I may run out on you. You may come to me and I say, "Alan, I need you." Man, I may do that. You know, people may do that. But the Lord Jesus, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, "I will be with you always." And that's his promise to us. Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Who wants to slaughter us? Listen, is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is looking at you and I and say, "Oh, look at that fatted sheep, man. Let's take him out." You wonder why you're going through so much? Man, we have a real enemy. And that real enemy wants to destroy us and devour us. But verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Excuse me, let me say that last part. Through him who loved us, past tense. You see, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Notice that the love, again, is past tense, is loved. Where did God demonstrate his love for us? See, it was back then on the cross. And so what Paul would tell us that if you ever have doubt that God loves you, man, look back to the cross. Look back to that cross where Jesus laid his life down, where he stretched out his arms and he was nailed to that cross. Look back and know that he loves you, and nothing will change that. See, when Satan tries to accuse us, to bury us, the Lord will say, not me. I won't condemn them. I won't bury them. I won't do away with them. You know, there's a story about this guy, a farmer, who had a donkey, an old donkey. And that donkey went over to a well that was an old well, and it fell into that well. And when it fell into the well, the farmer came by and just trying to figure out, how am I going to get this donkey out of the well? And so he scratched his head. He didn't know how to do it. He said, you know what? The donkey is old. The well is old. It's not good. So he called all of the people of the town and said, hey, bring your shovel. We're just going to bury this donkey and condemn this well. And so the people came and they were just, you know, throwing dirt in there. And the donkey is just thinking, oh, no, this is it. And so he's crying, ee-haw, you know. And while they're trying to bury him, he realized something. That every time they threw dirt at him, he will shake off that dirt and he will take one step up. And the people looked down and they were wondering, how come the donkey stopped crying? Listen, the donkey, every time they threw dirt, he shook it off and he stepped it up. And before you know, that donkey walked right out of that well. Listen, the enemy wants to bury us. He's going to throw everything at us. But man, shake it off. Why? Because the Lord Jesus loves us. He loves you. He won't turn his back on you. And he wants to build you up even through these trials. So verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to let that sink in. Nothing can separate you. You're going through struggles, nothing. It doesn't mean that God loves you any less. He loves you. And as my pastor put it, when you look at Christ, his arms stretched out, and you will notice those two pierces in his hands, and he will, instead of condemning you, put his hands around out to you and say, come, I still love you. I love you this much. Nothing can separate us. See, as we look at this chapter, there are three things, again, that we need to know about suffering. First of all, again, it is not comparable to what we will receive. This glory that we will receive, you cannot compare your suffering. Yes, it may be hard, and yes, you may want to give up, but man, press forward, because of what we will receive is so much better than what we're going through. Secondly, again, God will use it to accomplish a greater work in you. You see, what Satan is using to beat you down, to destroy you, God is going to use to build you up, like that donkey that we looked at. But thirdly, about trials, about suffering, it will not change how much God loves you. And we need to hear that. God loves you. And if you're not convinced of that, understand, as we said, look back to the cross. You know, the Bible said we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also said that God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that through him we may receive salvation. You see, if you don't know this love, if you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, you don't know what this love is. And really, you have no hope to continue to live. You might as well check out now, because what's the purpose? But if we have Christ, and if we know this love, and if we have this glory, this hope of this glory that's to come, man, we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to live for. And so before we close, I want to put this out there. You may know of God. You may have heard about him. You may even have grown up in church. But listen, do you know if you die today, you will have that place in heaven? Are you sure? Are you 100% sure? I have this confidence, as Paul's talked about, this hope. I have this hope, this confidence, that one day I will see my Maker. I'll see my God. And how can I know this? Listen, when you look at the Ten Commandments, most people think that this is the standard of which I need to live so I can get to heaven. And if I live that way, then God is going to weigh my good and my bad. He will say, well, I did a lot of good, so it weighs my bad. And so therefore, he will let me into heaven. Listen, if you're looking to the Ten Commandments, hoping that that will be the case, you're wrong. The Ten Commandments is not there to make you better. As we talked about in chapter 7, the Ten Commandments, actually, they do the opposite. They actually reveal what's sinful in you. For example, if this commandment said, thou shalt not steal, if you have stolen once in your entire life, you're guilty, you're a thief. And if you have looked upon a woman with lust, Jesus said you have committed adultery in your heart. If you have done that at least once, you are an adulterer. And again, you can go through all of the commandments, and what you will find that each of us are guilty before our holy God. And unless you are righteous, Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious leaders of his time, you are going to hell. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He died for you, for me. He shed his blood. In other words, what he did, he took our punishment upon himself so that we can be forgiven. But here's the catch. The only way you can receive this forgiveness is, as Jesus will say, his first words as he began his ministry, he said, repent, repent. Repentance means that you're turning away from the path that you're going, and you're making a 360, and now you're turning to him. You're saying, I give my life to you. I put my trust in you. And when you do that, and you live for the Lord, listen, you can stand, even as I stand, in confidence and say, hey, I know where I'm going. Even though I die and may die in this world, but I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Father. And so that's the confidence that we can have. And so if you don't know of this, listen, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's not nothing big. It's nothing crazy that you have to do. All you have to do, again, is believe and confess him, and he will save you. And that's his promise. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, again, we thank you for your promises. And as we stand on your promises, Lord, we know that we will receive it. And Lord, if there's anyone here that still is wrestling in their heart, they may want to give their life to you, but they think that they have to do something more. Lord, I pray that you will convict them and show them, Lord, is just putting their trust in you, on you, Lord, for their salvation. Lord, some people may be here and may have grown up in church all their life, but yet still don't know you and have a personal relationship with you. Lord, you don't want religion. You didn't come for religion, to set up religion. You came that we may have a relationship. Lord, I pray that they will reach out to you. They will cry out to you, Lord, and that you will save them. So, Father, thank you for, again, another chance to just get in your word and allow your word to get in us, Lord. And I pray that you allow it to work in us and change us, even as we read, that it may conform us into the image of your Son. So thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.